Just a moment of personal privilege to say how much I'm enjoying being at Truett. I am deeply impressed with the sense of community here, and I am mightily impressed with this building. In fact, if I were any more covetous, I think I'd be breaking one of the commandments. You have a wonderful community here and a wonderful place in which to learn and to worship, and I'm privileged to be a part of it for these few days. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, let us hear what you want us to hear, so that we may be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a story that the old-timers around Princeton, New Jersey, absolutely love to tell. It's a story about the day in the 1940s when a fashionable New York society matron drove down to Princeton in her touring car, pulled up to the Princeton Inn, which was in those days the most fashionable hotel in town. She stepped out of her car, fished around in her purse, and pulled out a quarter. She pressed it into the hand of the little man there at the door of the hotel. "Take my luggage in immediately," she said, and breezed regally into the lobby, leaving the little man at the door of the hotel, who just happened to be Albert Einstein on his way to his office, looking quizzically at the quarter in his hand. Finally, as the story goes, he shrugged his shoulders, picked up her luggage, and took it into the lobby. It was just a case of mistaken identity, misjudged appearances. Could have happened to anybody, I suppose. She took one look at the little old guy and assumed that he was the bellhop instead of the most distinguished scientist of our time. What concerns me this morning, though, is another case of misjudged appearances, another case of mistaken identity, and I am talking about the one that happens in thousands of pulpits every Sunday morning, the misjudged appearance and mistaken identity of the biblical text. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get down into the marrow of these texts, and like Jacob beside the Jabbok, we are supposed to wrestle with them until they bless us. And then we're supposed to get up here and tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, about what we have heard. But you know how the ministry is. It's busy. There are meetings to go to, pastoral calls to make. It gets to be late in the week, and despite our theology of Scripture, we begin to start treating the biblical text as if it were a senile dinner companion who says the same old stories over and over again. We take one look at the text and say, "Oh, I know what you're about." We tip it a quarter and say, "Take my sermon into the church." I teach my students not to do that, but imagine my embarrassment to discover that that is precisely the way that I have been treating this story from Luke that Elizabeth just read a moment ago. I've known this story ever since I was a child. In fact, I memorized the Matthean version of it one summer in Bible school, the old King James, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But I've never really looked at it. And because I haven't, I have always simply made assumptions about it. I have assumed that this is a story about, I don't know, missions and evangelism. It's a story about going out into the broad reaches of the earth and spreading the nets of Christ and bringing people in for the kingdom. But if you really look at it, I mean really look at it, long before this is a story about going out anywhere, it is a story about going down deep. Long before this is a story about breadth, it's a story about depth. You can tell that, by the way, in the way that the story begins. Do you remember how the story begins? It says, people were pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God. Oh, sounds great. Would that next Sunday morning in every church, people would press in to hear the word of God. But wait a minute. In the Gospel of Luke, whenever anybody says, "I want to hear the Word of God," it's a pretty good sign they don't know what they're talking about, that they are standing over hidden fathoms of great depth. Remember the rich ruler who said, "Jesus, I'm really into the Word. In fact, I'm into the Word so much I don't want to miss a single thing that would cost me eternal life. Is there anything that I've overlooked?" And Jesus said, "Well, you're into the Word. You know what it says. Honor your mother and father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt..." "Oh, well, if it's keeping the Ten Commandments, I've got it made. I've done that ever since I was a little boy." "Is that so?" said Jesus, edging him closer to the great precipice and letting him smell the depths of the commitment to God that demands our all. "One thing you still lack." Or what about that time in the Gospel of Luke when right in the middle of one of Jesus' sermons, a woman stands up and interrupts him. "Oh," she said, "blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed are the breasts that nursed you." In other words, isn't that the sweetest little preacher you ever heard? I bet his mama's proud of him. To which Jesus said, "You don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you who's blessed. Those who hear these words and do them." You can tell from the beginning, this is a story about depth. You can also tell that in the way that the story ends. Did you notice how the story ended? They left their nets and they followed him. And this is no mere story of individuals having a midlife crisis and getting on a motorcycle and following a guru to California. These are Galilean fishermen, and this whole village depends on these nets and those boats. The women do not work in the library. They wait on the boats to come home. The children in this village are not in daycare. They depend on the fishing boats coming home. The elderly in this village are not on Social Security. They depend on the fishing boats coming home. And they left their nets and their boats, and they followed him. This is a transformation of the entire village. This is about depth. But most of all, you can tell it in the middle of the story. After Jesus had preached and taught the crowds, he said to Simon Peter, "Let your net down for a catch." And Peter said, "I don't mean to be disrespectful, but there are no fish here. We're professional fishermen. We fished all night. We caught nothing. There are no fish here." To which Jesus said, "Well, maybe you didn't let your nets down deep enough." Before this is a story about going out, it's a story about going down deep. Before it's a story about breadth, it's a story about depth, which means that it is a wonderful story for us to hear today, because the main heresy in America today is not atheism, it's superficiality. You can walk across the river of American religious life and not even get your ankles wet. Not long ago, I got a telephone call from my rabbi friend in Atlanta. He said, "Tom, we need to have lunch. I've got a Christian problem." I said, "A Christian problem? What do you mean?" He said, "I'll tell you at lunch." Well, I went to lunch expecting to spend the time talking about Mel Gibson. But instead, he said, "Tom, there is an avant-garde group in my synagogue that has established an interfaith dialogue with a Christian congregation down the street." I said, "Good." He said, "No, it is not good." I said, "What's the matter, Jeff? Don't you believe in interfaith dialogue?" He said, "Of course I believe in interfaith dialogue, but I went to the first meeting and there isn't enough faith there to enter." The Jews do not know Torah and the Christians do not know the gospel. He said, "In fact, one of the Christians came up to me at the hors d'oeuvre table and said, 'Don't worry, Rabbi, we're not going to talk about Jesus tonight.' And I said to her," said my rabbi friend, you are required to talk about Jesus tonight. I've got too much respect for Christian theology to let you get away without talking about the heart of your faith. He turned to me and he said, somebody's got to stand up for Jesus in this town. I guess it's going to be me. He said, Tom, we're not having any more interfaith dialogue until the Jews know their faith and the Christians know their gospel. And another rabbi said, maybe you didn't catch any fish because you didn't let your nets down deep. And it's not just a matter of intellectual depth. The reason why the nets need to go down deep is because that's where the human heart is. I was on the telephone with a friend of mine who teaches preaching at a Midwestern seminary. We were planning a meeting, and we talked about that business. When we got done with that conversation, we just kept on talking. We talked about school and family and life. And in the middle of the conversation, he said, my wife and I are terribly worried. Our youngest son, teenage boy, has been diagnosed with severe bipolar disease. We are having trouble keeping him on his medication, and we are terribly frightened. We talked about that for a long time, and then I checked my watch, and I said, oh my gosh, I've kept you on the phone over an hour. I'm sorry. He said, no, I needed to talk about this. And beside, you've managed to keep me from going to chapel. I said, you're a seminary professor. You're supposed to go to chapel. He said, well, my office is right next to the chapel, and I can hear them in there now worshiping, and they're singing, I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. He said, Tom, I need a deeper word today. Well, thanks be to God, we have a deeper word. At the center of this gospel is not a pom-pom or a party hat. At the center of this gospel is a cross, which means that the love of God goes all the way down to the wood, all the way down to the depths. Why don't you let your net down deep, said Jesus. The chaplain of a hospital in Louisville, Kentucky, last Ash Wednesday, took his lunch break and he went to the Episcopal Church to an Ash Wednesday service. He came back from the service with a cross in ashes and oil imposed on his forehead. That afternoon, he made rounds and was calling on the patients, and he went into the room, he said, of a patient who was a smiley-faced Christian. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. When he walked into the room, she looked at him and said, oh, the chaplain has come to see me. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then she looked at his face and said, you've got some dirt on your forehead, and reached for a Kleenex to wipe it off. He said, no. I've been to an Ash Wednesday service. This is a cross in ashes and oil. Why would you do that? She said. He thought for a minute and he said, this is a sign that even when life goes to hell, God is still with me. She thought for a minute, reached up and touched his forehead and said, I think I need some of that. Don't we all? Don't we all?